This morning. It's been a rich Christmas season for us as a church family, and I'm glad for all that we've been able to share together, and that you're here this morning on this Christmas Eve. Almost like celebrating Christmas in the tropics, isn't it? It'll change, I'm sure of that. Well-known Christian author Chuck Swindoll tells of a Christmas marketing scheme by a large chain of department stores. It was a scheme that proved to be a disaster. Their idea was a baby Jesus doll. So they advertised it as being unbreakable, washable, and cuddly. It was packaged in straw in a satin crib with a plastic frame around it. It even had appropriate Bible verses here and there. It just didn't sell. And the manager of one of the stores panicked, carried out a last-ditch promotion to try and get rid of these dolls. He hung a huge sign outside of his store that read these words, "Jesus Christ, mark down 50%. Get him while you can." As I saw that, I wondered what an Old Testament prophet would have said when he saw that. Micah, a man from a rural area outside of Jerusalem who wasn't inundated with city environment or the smoothness of the priests and the temple. He just knew that God was holy and that he needed to communicate that message to his society. He probably would have said, if you don't already have God, you'll pay a higher price, not a lower price, and you better get him while you can, for sure. Well, Micah has been our guide through this Advent season. And Advent means coming or preparation. This is our fourth week on this, and I think it's working. Because my wife said yesterday she was more organized, more prepared for Christmas than ever before in her life. And that's only taken 37 years of my preaching for it to get that far. But our first week was a wake-up call from Micah, if you remember that. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord is coming. And he's getting everyone's attention to stop and think about the meaning of that. And he said, out of the corruption and evil, both in politics and religion, God would judge his own people. It wasn't to enemy nations around. He was speaking to his own nation. There was an enemy army hovering on the horizon. And they would suffer defeat for their behavior. And Micah was telling them that it was coming, and they had better be right with God and get right with him to turn their lives around. Well, in the second week, we looked at chapter 3, verse 12, where Micah said Jerusalem would become like a plowed field. The sin of Israel had become so repugnant to God over a long period of time that even the city where his glory resided in the temple would be crushed down. The people would go into exile. They'd simply be mass deported, as the policy of the Babylonians of that era was. And that just was the only means that would finally cleanse the national soul of Israel from idolatry. In those first 2 weeks, we were reminded that God takes sin seriously in our day. We were reminded that there's no automatic protection over our Western society. God is under no obligation to provide guarantees that North America will be immune from disaster and destruction. In fact, as we see the decline of our society away from its Judeo-Christian roots, we're assured that God will bring strong measures to turn hearts back to him. The only thing that can change what is on the horizon in the direction of our society, lead to any other outcome, is a renewal of Christian belief and practice that would penetrate every level of business and justice and politics. God will not be mocked. We must pray that renewal comes quickly, because our Lord's return is a certainty, and all opportunity to walk in God's ways will be ended when the trumpet of God sounds. Well, that plowed field image moved us on to the message of hope. Micah's hope. And because plowing is a prelude to new growth and new life, we're reminded to not ignore the fact that plowing itself doesn't remove or the good outcome in the future doesn't remove the harshness of plowing and the tearing up of the sod that goes on at that time. And so last week, we saw Micah's prophecy of a poor man's ruler that would be coming. And it would come from even small, insignificant Bethlehem. Bethlehem would produce a ruler whose origins were from days of eternity. So even though the Messiah is God incarnate, his humble origins on earth as a tiny baby in a manger in a dusty little village, in a no-name earthly family, makes this Messiah one who understands our weaknesses and our insecurities, one whom we can approach with trust that he will love us. So today we see more of Micah's hope. Our Christmas celebration brings us to the manger and to a baby. But the reason that we come is that this special newborn is born to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we gaze on baby Jesus, we see the shadow of a cross. We see the silhouette of an empty tomb. And we see the glow of a heavenly throne. And in the mystery of prophecy, Micah sees beyond the resurrection and sees a shepherd and a flock that reaches to the ends of the earth. What an amazing statement for a prophet in rural Israel to say 2,700 years ago. Micah chapter 5 verse 4 begins with these words. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And while the image of the Lord as a shepherd is not new or surprising in our minds, how Micah pictures this shepherd has some surprising details and shapes and guides our thinking about our Messiah. Strength is not usually a term that is associated with shepherds. Shepherds were usually viewed in that society as lowly. They were almost like rabble. You almost expected them to be stealing. They were very individual. They were spread out in different pastures. They weren't organized. They had no union. So as individuals, they might be personally physically strong, shepherds as a category didn't represent strength in any way in that society. We think of the shepherd finding lost sheep, putting it on his shoulders to carry it home. Isaiah speaks of the shepherd nurturing his flock. His words were, he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And so there's some wonderful images from shepherd. We cherish those images because along with David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But we don't usually hesitate or associate it with power in broad terms. Shepherd brings some good things with it, as Jesus talked about himself, being the good shepherd, and that we would be the sheep of his flock. What a privilege. And so the connotation of shepherd in this nurturing part is good and warm, and we respond to it. Within that image, we can easily feel like we simply coast along because Jesus will always find us. He'll be the shepherd. He'll come and search us out and always carry us back. He'll just do everything. And we could end up feeling that we don't have any responsibility. We're simply sheep in a flock. However, when we stop and reflect on the term strong shepherd, when we add into this image Micah chapter 7 verse 14 where it says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, we'll realize that Jesus will take strong measures with us for the good of his inheritance. Well, answer a couple questions for me. Maybe there's a couple answers to one question. Why do shepherds raise sheep? This is an audience response section. It's okay for you to speak out loud. What are some reasons that shepherds raise sheep? Just so that there can be a Bible image and it can be a symbol for Jesus? No. For food. Well, we don't want to talk about lamb chops too much today. Another reason. Wool. That's right. And that's a really important part, and that's a renewable resource off of sheep, so we talk easily about that. Why else do they raise, look after sheep? Sacrifice, all right. Harsh images here. Yes? To make clothes, exactly. What else? I'm still going for one more. For a livelihood, exactly. For wealth, right? They're there to make a profit. And why else? There's one more thing that sheep do that I haven't heard yet. But maybe you've said it. Eat the grass? The original lawnmowers, right, John? Yeah. Thank you. Automatic fertilizing as well. Yes. They follow the shepherd. That's good. That's a wonderful Bible image. There's still one more thing that sheep do that we haven't said yet. Milk? Milk? Reproduce. I heard the word. Who said it? Oh, my wife. See how much all that preaching is paying off? 37 years. They produce lambs and they produce wool. Those are two of the things that we're going to focus on. In addition to those two things being accomplished, shepherds will guard their sheep against predators. You remember David, still a shepherd boy, explaining to King Saul why he should be allowed to go and fight Goliath. And what did he say? There was a bear, there was a lion that came against my flock, and I killed him with my own bare hands and with the weapons, the simple weapons that a shepherd had. A shepherd places very high value on the diet of the sheep. He knows that a weak level of nourishment over an extended period of time will diminish both the wool and their ability to reproduce, just simply from not being healthy. Unhealthy sheep will not reproduce. Also, a shepherd works hard at a peaceful and calm environment for his sheep. Remember Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters. And sheep don't graze and digest if they're beside a turbulent or in a turbulent environment. What a strong picture for all those who belong to the flock of Jesus. Now, what we need to establish is that we are not actually sheep. All right? We have minds, we think. We need to reason through, we need to respond, and we need to respond to the Lord Jesus and what he's teaching us through these analogies. The sheep being the flock of Jesus is an analogy and a teaching analogy. What do we get out of it? Well, first, as sheep produce wool to add to the wealth of the shepherd, we each are to contribute to the expansion of our Lord's kingdom. In other words, to see the worldwide church of Jesus Christ strengthened, for the name of Jesus to be glorified to the ends of the earth, in our community, in everywhere that we have contact and influence, but also to the ends of the earth, for Jesus' reputation to be better because of you and me. So the second thing, as sheep produce lambs to increase the flock, we are to be reproducing believers. Simply means we're to introduce others to Jesus Christ. Let them know the good news of Jesus, the good news of Christmas. And that should be as much a normal part of our life cycle in the flock of Jesus as gathering on Sundays for worship is a normal part of our life cycle. Think about what that would mean. If, as a church congregation, it was normal for us to have a birth every week, a new believer in Jesus Christ. I think there's 52 Sundays in a year. There's 52 weeks, anyway. And that would mean 52 new believers in the course of a year. Would that be a reasonable goal for us as a church? Wouldn't that be something we'd rejoice in? Wouldn't that be an indication of health? Wouldn't that be normal life cycle of the flock of Jesus Christ? Well, the third thing, our strong shepherd cares that predators don't get loose among the sheep. In other words, that the predators don't get loose among Markham Missionary Church. We know that there are cults that actively recruit from the flock of Jesus. They come knocking on your door. And we need to clearly identify Bible truth so we can identify those who are not teaching the gospel. And then, in the name of Jesus, stand clearly against that teaching that would be predatory among us. Sometimes predators come in as elements of other non-Christian religions. And there are churches that make the mistake of welcoming those concepts and those false doctrines. We call it syncretistic, where they try to combine it along with Christian teaching. Fourthly, our strong shepherd cares that we have a wholesome diet so that we can be healthy. Remember, it's healthy sheep who have lambs. And our shepherd clearly identifies his teaching as our diet. It needs to be appropriate according to our growth needs. The Bible content that feeds us and is applied to our current needs. But friends, it really needs to be balanced truth from the whole Word of God. There are way too many examples of groups picking some particular area of teaching and overemphasizing it so that they get out of balance to the detriment of other important truths in their lives. So let's let the Bible speak for itself, even in its mystery, speaking into our lives. And fifthly, our strong shepherd cares that we have a peaceful environment within the flock where we can feed on the Word of God and be healthy. And this is why unity among Christians is emphasized over and over in God's Word. And it's the area most vulnerable to the work of the chief predator of Satan trying to cause disturbance among us. Our strong shepherd says to us, each one of you is responsible for unity and peacefulness. To be at odds with another person is sin against the kingdom of God. It diminishes how the world, the outsiders, look on and how they view Jesus. It causes miscarriages in the birth of new believers. And on a broader scope, to be at odds with other churches who teach God's word diminishes how the world views our Lord. To have a sense of competition among churches is so counter to demonstrating the greatness of our Savior. You know, the greatest thing that could happen would be the success of all of the churches in Markham and the greater Toronto area. That would be glorifying to God, and with God's blessing, we could be part of that. We need to work for the success of all Bible-believing churches. Just recently, I met a pastor who has come into Markham to work on a church plant for another church in Markham, in our expanding population. As we sat and visited in his home for a brief time, I said to him, "Derek, I want you to know that I'm committed to your success as a church planter in Markham." And he was struck by that. That often isn't said from pastor to pastor in a gathering of pastors that we're trying to develop as an example of churches working together. He reported that comment to the other pastors of the blessing that was to him. And so in recent years, there hasn't even been a network of evangelical pastors in Markham. And several of us are trying to get that reestablished so that at that level, we share together the work of the kingdom, and as God enables us to strengthen one another for the success of all of the churches in this area. It's absolutely crucial that we develop in our kingdom-mindedness compared to our local church or denominational-mindedness. God, the Holy Spirit, based on God's word as our anchor, will shepherd us into new territory as we expand our sense of God's call to work for the advancement of His kingdom rather than our kingdom. There's another surprising term connected to this strong shepherd in Micah chapter 5, verse 4. It says, "He will shepherd his flock in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God." Shepherds and majesty don't usually go together. As we've said, shepherds are these rugged outdoor types. People usually took a wide berth around them when they came into a village because they smelled more like sheep than the sheep did, usually. And they simply didn't have manners suitable for the royal court. But there was a shepherd who became a king in the Old Testament. David managed to take the good values of the earthy, outdoor creation of God wilderness where he spent his time as a young lad and combine it with the ruling and reigning after God's own heart. And he brought majesty into shepherding his kingdom. That's what Micah prophetically sees. This is what the angels sang about over the hills of Bethlehem. The supremacy, the glory, and the majesty of God being perfectly integrated into one who has compassion and justice and nurture for everyone who is part of his kingdom. the combination of strength and majesty in our Messiah, according to verse 4, leads to this peace and security that is essential for a healthy flock. Friends, do you have the realization of security in your hearts, in the heart of your life today? We talk about peace. We talk about tranquility. But so often it's merely that circumstances are relatively calm. To truly know this Messiah, our Lord Jesus, in the depth of who He is to know that we can trust Him when upheaval strikes our lives. And as nervous, timid sheep are calmed by their shepherd's voice, our lives trust the majestic shepherd who lays down His life for us. Now, in our text, Micah prophetically adds another surprise to this shepherd. Says he can rest in His security because His greatness takes in the whole world. Says it reaches to the ends of the earth. What a powerful message that was to a nation that was addicted to little gods. They were of a nature that they just couldn't resist an idol that was set up on a hill close by, or an idol set up under a big tree that was claimed to be the god of that village or the god of that clan. And friends, so often we are seduced by little gods in our lives. Gods like wealth or popularity or status symbols. Success can become an all-consuming idol to which we sacrifice family, or we can sacrifice health. We put ourselves at risk at a place where the sheep of the strong shepherd do not belong. Over in Micah 7, verse 14, the prophet says, "Shepherd your people with your staff, an image of strength. The flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest." There's an unusual phrase right in the middle of that. See, a forest is not the right place for sheep. And His flock, God's flock, was getting themselves into a forest. Predators can lurk in hiding. They can sneak up on a flock when there's a forest, when there's trees to hide behind. The shepherd can't keep all of his flock within his view. And nourishing grass simply does not grow on the floor of a forest. Figuratively, that's where we put ourselves when worldly priorities seduce us away from the priorities of our Lord. This is where Lone Ranger Christians hide from the flock and hide away from the teaching of the Word of God. But it's a place of supreme risk. And our strong, majestic shepherd will lead His flock out of the forest. His goal is to use that staff to get us into excellent, fertile pasture land, which in the history of Israel was identified as the hills of Bashan, the hills of Gilead. And there, as a gathered flock, as we figuratively move into those kinds of fertile pasture lands for us as sheep, we can feed into health in the Word of God. We can be under our awesome shepherd and under His protection and be in that direct relationship with Him. So, dear friends, when you pray over your Christmas dinner tomorrow, truly bow your heart to the baby Jesus whose presence embraces the universe, whose greatness goes beyond all other claims to power and prestige in your life. Micah concludes this thought with the wonderful statement, "And He will be their peace." When we are within sight and sound of our strong, majestic Savior, our Shepherd, in the trusting security of a relationship with Him, we have peace. Peace that endures through trials. Endures when our culture will be plowed up by our Lord. When we experience the pain of that plowing along with our whole society. Just as in the days of the exile of Israel, the godly were carried into exile along with the ungodly. It affected the whole nation, not just those who had brought the punishment of God about. In relationship with the shepherd, there is peace that is beyond understanding. At the end of the book of Micah, as Micah has brought the severe warnings of judgment and has also brought hope for after the judgment, in the scope of his prophetic vision, he exclaims, "Who is a God like you? out of all the options of little gods and idols and philosophies of the kaleidoscope of religions today, friends, there is no God like Jehovah. And Michael marvels at that. In chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, just read, it's a doxology of our strong, majestic shepherd, the qualities that he lists there. He pardons sins. He forgives transgressions. He does not stay angry forever. He delights to show mercy. He will have compassion on all who turn to him. He treads our sins underfoot, hurls our iniquities into the depths of the sea. No wonder we celebrate at Christmas. There is no God like Jehovah. He is a strong shepherd, worthy to be followed. Somewhere around 15 years ago, there was a very tragic accident involving a youth group of one of our churches. This youth group had gone to a retreat just for the youth of that church. They'd traveled quite a distance for this weekend. They were at a campground. And after the retreat was over, the group started home in several vehicles. A father, who was one of the sponsors of the group, was driving the lead car. His 19-year-old son was driving their minivan. It was filled with five teens and all the extra gear that teens take to retreats. And he was following behind his father. As they were traveling along, they came to a rural, uncontrolled, level railway crossing. The visibility was good. The father checked and saw that there was a train coming, but he had lots of time to cross. And he knew that his son would have good visibility to see the train and to stop and wait. The father proceeded across, and the son drove straight into the path of the train. All five young people were killed in the crash. It was a horrible, horrible, tragic event. I remember talking about it with my own daughter. Later, she was college age. She had lived away from home. She had a pretty independent nature. And I was expressing to her that I struggled with the fact that this young man didn't check for the train himself and apparently just blindly followed his father onto the tracks. And my daughter responded with these words, "So, Dad, I understand completely. When I'm following you, I just assume that you check for both of us. And if you cross the tracks, I would assume it was safe for me too." Believe me, I gulped when she said that, realizing the level of trust that she still placed in me after all this apparent independence, and realizing how easily I could fail that trust. All of that made me realize, more than ever before, what a treasure we have in our Messiah, our strong shepherd, whom we can follow. And he will never misjudge. He will never lead us incorrectly. While we may not understand his leading many times, we can trust him completely to lead us in this life and into the next life. When we can't see ahead, when we don't know the right way, we can follow the one who says, "I am the way." Once again, with wonder and with joy, we say with Micah, "Who is a God like you?" Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your prophet, Micah. Thank you for the strong message that he has given of the coming of Jesus. And thank you that he was faithful to you. He did not hesitate to give the whole truth, the difficult parts as well as the hopeful parts and the joyful parts. And today, Lord, as we have come through this Advent time and will climax it tonight at our Christmas Eve service, we thank you that we can open our hearts fully to you, that you've prepared us, you've moved us along, and now we come to the time of recognizing that you gave yourself in Jesus, that you took on our frail form, but you are a shepherd with majesty who leads us in paths that we can trust. Thank you for your compassion, for your mercy, that you will just tread our iniquities underfoot, you'll hurl them into the deepest sea, and that as we respond to you, as we give ourselves to you, you nurture us, you carry us, you watch over us. And so we celebrate, we worship the coming of Jesus Christ with great joy. And Father, we give ourselves to you that we may follow you and know that you'll never lead us astray. Thank you for who you are. You are awesome. We love you, and we open our hearts fully to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In response, let's stand and sing, "Let's worship and adore him."